So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be at the and considering the rest of the chapter of chapter 13 this morning, picking up where we left off last week. And if you were here with us last week, in Acts chapter 13, we looked at Paul specifically being set apart and surrendered. That he is set apart for the gospel ministry, and that he had given his yes to Jesus, that he had given his heart to Jesus. Jesus had all of him. We find and open the book of Acts chapter 13. In that chapter specifically, it opens with the scene of the church in Antioch worshiping Jesus and praying and fasting and seeking his face. There was nothing more important in Paul's life than Jesus and the gospel. It's what he had kind of felt compelled to and felt kind of drawn to, and it's what he gave his life to. And so we looked at Jesus had his yes, he had his heart, and then he had his hands and feet. And that's where we looked at Paul going out on their first missionary journey. They're set apart by the Spirit and they're sent out, and they go and he preaches the gospel. And in the midst of preaching the gospel, there's this Jewish magician that's like, hey, I've kind of got this guy and this proconsul who's a leader. I've kind of got him under my influence right now. And Paul preaches the gospel, and the magician's like, I don't want you to have any business here, Paul. Like, you need to leave this alone. And so Paul essentially cast a curse on him, cursed him, and was blind and mute. And through that, Paul shares the gospel with this guy, and he ends up coming to faith, this proconsul. And so we kind of end there last week, and this morning as we pick up, we're going to look at kind of the next kind of part of Paul's ministry and Barnabas's ministry as they go and set sail again and go down to another location, begin preaching the gospel there as well. And so if you're like me, when we look at this text this morning, it's interesting looking at how everything in Paul's life ends up coming together and is used for God's purposes. And we'll look at that particularly a little bit later. But there are some things in Paul's life that kind of come together perfectly for how God ends up using him. And as we've talked about before, there are no accidents in the kingdom of God, and there are no accidents in our story. That God has crafted us, he's cultivated things in our lives, experiences, and allows us to go through things that ultimately he desires to use for his glory and for our good and for others' good. And so when we look at Paul today and we look at Barnabas, there's going to be a spiritual lesson that all Christians certainly don't have the same amount of gifting or the same gifting at all. We don't have the same opportunities. We don't have the same personality. We don't have the same background or calling. But what we do find is God gives us, each and every one of us, collectively and individually, he gives us something to work with. And he gives us the wisdom, and he gives us a community, and he gives us opportunities to learn how to best steward those gifts and steward those opportunities for his kingdom. And what we find today is essentially, it's kind of like a DIY dinner night, right? If you're ever at home and you're at the end of kind of all the groceries that you've bought for the past couple of weeks, you're kind of at the end. You don't have a perfect meal to make. It's kind of a fend for yourself night. How many of you have those kind of nights at home? It's like, all right, fend for yourself. Like if there are 10 pizza rolls left, kid, you can have that. Like if there's some macaroni left over from a meal, like other kid, you can have that. I'm going to have, you know, a peanut butter and, I don't know, something outrageous kind of sandwich because that's what we've got left in the kitchen, right? And so you wouldn't ever start out feeling like, oh, this is what this meal is going to be. But you grab a few leftover things from your pantry and somehow you kind of throw dinner together. You work with what you've been given. It may not be, if you were to go to the store yourself, it may not be what you have chosen yourself, but it's what you've been given. And in the same way, there may be things about your personality, background, and story that, you know what, you probably wouldn't have chosen for yourself. But God has gifted you in specific ways and given you particular opportunities that you may not even be aware of yet that he's preparing you for. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 13, is God has prepared Paul, he's equipped him and called him, and now Paul was going to use everything that God had given him that was good in his life or ultimately bad in his life to use it for God's mission and the advancement of God's kingdom. So the question that I want us to consider as we look at Acts chapter 13 this morning is this: how do we faithfully live on purpose with what God has given to us? How do we faithfully live and maximize or steward everything that God has given to us? Last week we looked at Paul was surrendered and set apart. Today we're looking at that Paul is equipped and obedient. So we're looking at the obedience and the fact that he was equipped. There are certain things that Paul had in his kitchen, if you will, in his repertoire that he leaned on, that the Spirit used to use him. So let's look at Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, and we'll see kind of all of this come together. And when you get there, say word. Now Paul and his companions, so this is John Mark and Barnabas, set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's going to be a big sticking point in a couple of chapters. So John Mark leaves them, deserts them. We don't know why, but he leaves them. And so it's Paul and Barnabas. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. So there's multiple Antiochs. This one is not the Antioch we talked about with the Christian church. This is a different Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and uplifted them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet." So that was the years of Joshua that we looked at just a few months ago. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years." So now we're in 1 and 2 Samuel. "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. Of this man's offspring has God brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us have been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Paul's speaking from experience here. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. We'll stop there momentarily. So what's the first thing in kind of Paul's bag, his cabinet, if you will? The first kind of equipping aspect, the first thing that God uses in Paul's life. And I think it's a very keen sense of calling and mission. It's a very keen sense of calling and mission. Paul knew there's some things that Paul's going to know and be equipped with. One of the things that Paul faithfully did is he faithfully used his gifts. So he knew what his gifts were, and he faithfully used them to accomplish the mission of God. So this is kind of the first two kind of cans of whatever goulash you're making or gumbo it is, because gumbo, all it is, you know, a bunch of stuff that they had in the cabinet and the meat that was on hand at that point in time. So the gumbo for Paul's spiritual life and equipping, the first one is a very keen sense of mission and then a self-awareness of how God created him. We see this kind of early on. We see him go and essentially commit to the gospel being his ministry. He goes from rising up in the ranks of the Pharisees to immediately, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, going and preaching the gospel. Immediately. And then he spends 3 years in Arabia with Jesus, learning from him, just as the other apostles had the other opportunity to do during when Jesus was in the presence here on earth. But we see that he has this very keen sense of mission. And so he and Barnabas go, even without John Mark, and they go to Antioch and Pisidia, and they immediately begin preaching. And he preaches what would be considered, as we'll see, an extremely Jewish sermon to an extremely Jewish community. Paul knew that his mission that God had given to him was to preach the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. He knew it. He knew why he was on this earth. And sometimes we struggle with that. But one of the reasons that we recite the Great Commission as our benediction every week is we don't want anyone at Ridgedale Baptist Church to be wondering why they are still on earth as a believer. Why has God not just beamed us up to heaven? Because he wants us. He has us here to make disciples in every context that we have. In fact, Paul writes about this very keen sense of mission in Romans. Romans 1:16 through 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So we see early on in this section that Paul has a very keen sense of mission. He knows what he's here on this earth to do, and he knows what the Lord has gifted him in. He naturally preaches. So there's a sense of the mission, like I know what God's called me to do, and that mission is the same for him as it is for you. We're here to make disciples. Now that looks differently. Many of us aren't going to be Paul. I'm nowhere near to the capacity of Paul. Right? And chances are you aren't either. You might not have the same nearly spiritual gifting as Paul. You may be more administrative heavy. You may be hospitality driven. Paul, I don't think he would be a very hospitable person. Right? He's the one that goes up to Peter and says, "I told him that he was wrong to his face." He's somebody that's like, I don't know that I would want to have been around very often. You know, like he's not somebody I would want to watch a football game with. And so, but man, does he passionate about the gospel? He's passionate about the most important thing. And he knows himself. He knows that the Lord has gifted him to be able to preach and to be able to teach. What has the Lord gifted you in? And are you exercising those gifts? So first time you have to go and survey the pantry. You have to survey the fridge. What is available to you for your fend for yourself dinner? You got to understand, what's the purpose? All right, I need to make it until I get to the grocery, right? Until Jesus comes back, we've got a mission. Now what do we have to work with? What opportunities has God given to me? Where in my neighborhood, where are people that maybe I could make a better effort with? Who are coworkers that I may have the opportunity to care for, to pray for? Who are family members that maybe the Lord has given me favor with that I need to reach out to? So Paul was bold and adventurous, and he could preach and he could teach, and we saw this very clearly in the sermon that he lays out. That may not be you, but we know from other parts of Scripture that he's given every one of us spiritual gifting. And for you, part of this sermon may be, you know what, Pastor Allen? I need to begin to learn and discern what that is. We as pastors are here to help with that. We want to do that. You may not be called to preach like Paul, but your gifts are indispensable in the furthering of God's mission, even if it's different. So that's the first thing that we see, the first kind of item. The second thing is this, that Paul knew God's word by heart. He knew God's word by heart. So the second thing, the meaty base, if you will, was that he knew God's word by heart and was equipped to use it. In that sermon, there were no less than 12 references to Old Testament books. Like yesterday I was trying to grill some Chipotle chicken type thing. And so I'm like, I don't even know what spices to use. And so I just Google it. And so I'm like, well, I don't know what it does, but I know, you know, I just put it in there and that kind of stuff. Paul not just knows how it does, he knows how to use it, right? Like he knows what these spices are for. And he was equipped to use it like a really good chef with spices. Paul and Barnabas had an incredibly unique opportunity. On this day of the Sabbath, they come in, they're wise enough to know, okay, our most immediate audience is going to be Jews. They're essentially a captive audience, they're primed and ready, we know where they're going to be, we know that they're going to be willing, and we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these promises. And so we want to go to them first, because most likely in, you know, 200s AD, something like that, when there's kind of a great purge and a lot of difficulty in Jerusalem and Israel and Judah, like the Jewish community disperses. And so there's a big Jewish community here, even so far away from Jerusalem and Israel. There's a big Jewish community there. And so they go and Paul preaches, like we said, a very uniquely Jewish sermon. The great commentator John Stott basically says the whole atmosphere is Jewish. The day is the Sabbath. The venue is the synagogue. The lessons are from the law and the prophets, which is something that they would have done. And then, I don't know, commentators kind of disagree and can have some conjecture on what specifically made them look to Paul and Barnabas and say, hey, do you guys have anything to say? Because like, I know there's some new time guests in here today, but what I'm not going to do is like, hey, you want to preach to us today? You know, that's probably not the best idea in the world. It might be, but it might not be at the same time. But somehow, whether it's because Paul wore his Pharisaical robes, he may have used that as kind of a cue to show like, hey, I used to be somebody in the Pharisees, so I might have something to say. Like, we don't know why. But for whatever reason, they see Paul and Barnabas, and they ask them to speak. And so Paul's like, buddy, you shouldn't ask if you don't want me to bring the heat. And so he brings it, and he preaches. And he says that the theme is how the people of God, of Israel, that God has brought Israel along step by step from Abraham and Moses through the law and then to the time of the judges, that he gave them the land of Canaan and they set up this monarchy through Saul and then through David, and then God gives great promises through David that there's going to be someone coming on your throne, that your son is going to reign eternally on your throne. And David says that person has come. And not only has he come, but our own people killed him because they didn't believe him. They manipulated the situation. It's interesting that Paul, like who Paul blames here. Like he says, the Jewish people killed him. And he says, but he was coming to save them and he fulfills everything. So believe. Believe in Christ. So why would Paul, or why, a question that John Stott also answers is that why does, out of all the stories that Luke could have included in the book of Acts, why does he include this? Right? You know, Paul, just like Jesus and the others, had so many crazy events in their life. So why include this? John Stott surmises that the reason that this is included by Luke is to show that Paul's mission is not different than Peter's, but it is the same mission that comes from the same God, that it is not a threat to the Jerusalem church, but that Paul is in fact of the same church, of the same body. So I thought that was fascinating. So Paul didn't just know isolated Bible verses. He didn't just know the Instagram verses. Like it was like, wasn't Joshua 1:9 or, you know, Romans 8:28 or anything. He didn't just know those. He knew the full story of the Bible and could tell it. And because he knew the story, he could show how that ultimately led to Jesus. So the question we come to here is, Paul knew the word. It had filled and saturated his heart and his mind. Listen, it's not that God can't use us or won't use us if we don't know the word like Paul. That's not true. But how much more is he able to use us if we choose to learn the word? So I think a challenge as we look at Paul's life is the things that he was using for his fetch-it-yourself dinner is that we need to dive into the word. We need to memorize it. We need to listen to it, and we need to pray through it. We need to read good books that help us understand it. Use those study Bibles we talk about. It's like coaches always say, you never rise to the occasion, you fall to the level of your preparation. Right? Think about a basketball player shooting a free throw in kind of the last second. You know, you see some guys, and they just absolutely stroke out. They can't handle it. And so, you know, their form's off and that kind of stuff. They've not practiced enough. I'm like, how can you be a college basketball player and not shoot at least 70% from the free throw line? It's because you just don't practice it. They don't care about it. And so what fills our hearts and minds is often what comes out of us. The third thing that we see is this, that Paul knew and preached that Jesus alone fulfills God's promises and is the only hope of salvation. So he didn't just know the story generally, but he knew the fulfillment of the story. And that's why in the back half of his sermon, he turns and he says specifically, not only is Jesus the fulfillment of David's promises, or God's promises to David, but because of what Jesus has done, you and I have a responsibility. They have a responsibility to either accept it ourselves or to deny it ourselves. What we cannot be is neutral towards Jesus. It is either true and we accept him or we reject him. In verses 32 through 37, Paul quotes three different Old Testament texts to show that God kept his promises to Israel and to David. That the gospel has come specifically in Christ and in the resurrection. Stephen Cole kind of breaks down the sermon in three ways. He says, the first section of Paul's sermon is the promises given. are reminded. The second part of the sermon is the promises kept. And then the final part is your response. Paul calls the people in verses 38 and 39 to a response. Look, he says, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to whom? To you. Not just to the people that Jesus talked to, but the very people that Paul is speaking to that day, and to the very people who are hearing this sermon, and to the very people that you share the gospel with. Jesus is proclaimed, and the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to them. And then verse 39, by him, everyone who believes is freed. Paul doesn't just teach biblical history. He doesn't just teach doctrine. He calls people to respond, to trust in Jesus. It's not enough just to know the facts about God. But it's to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to trust and believe in you. If you may have been a believer for a long time, you may not have been. But if someone were to come up and ask you, what makes Christianity different? Why do I need Jesus? Say a Jewish person were to come up and say, what makes Christianity a fulfillment of the heart of Judaism? Why would I need Jesus instead of just observing the law and atoning for my sins in other ways through sacrifice or through commitment or through giving? What makes Christianity different? And if we can't answer that clearly, then I don't know that our fetch it ourself dinner is ready yet. We're not fully equipped. And that may be something that out of this sermon, you're like, you know what? I'm going to learn the gospel. I'm going to really learn it. I'm going to learn how to, not just to understand it to myself, because like I know why Jesus is important to me, but why is Christianity different? I don't know that I can answer that question. I don't know that I could explain the gospel if someone asked me to, if somebody said, I want to know Jesus, how can I know Jesus? What do I need to know about him? Would you fumble and stumble all over yourself? Or would you be able to explain it? So this is something that we need to be prepared for and ask and go and seek the Spirit's guidance and to research and study the Word and begin to understand how we can do those things effectively. As Peter says in 1 Peter, always be ready to give a response that is gentle and loving. The final thing that we see is this, that Paul remained faithful and experienced joy even when that same obedience that he did led him to rejection and persecution. So we see Paul's sermon ends with Christ and ends with a call to response. What we didn't really get to was 42 through 52, and we're going to read it briefly. As they went out, the people begged these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. Well, that sounds encouraging. And after the meeting, the synagogue broke up. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. We're not sure if that means that they had truly already believed, or if they were curious and discerned that these people are very close, so keep at it, keep searching. There have been times when I've worked with somebody that is hungry for the gospel, that you can see that they're searching and they're seeking, they're open to it, but they're not quite yet. They haven't quite found Jesus yet, and they haven't quite surrendered to him. That may be that case as well. So it's one of those two cases. We're not sure which one. And then the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So they're a popular event now. But anytime that happens, when the Jews saw the crowds, this was probably most likely the Jewish leaders, same thing happens to them as happened to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Jealousy took hold of them, and they began to try to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So not just this, but slandering him, going against him personally, hating him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Why? Because he had a keen sense of his mission. He knew that the gospel should go to the Jews first, and then, that was God's plan, and then to the Gentiles. And since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, which is verse 41, right? Look, he says, don't become like what the prophets talked about. You scoffers, be astounded and perish. They decide not to. Some of them do. He said it was necessary. You've thrust it aside and judged yourselves unworthy. And then they do exactly what Jesus told them to do. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for the Lord commanded us, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, this is good news to us, because most of us are Gentiles. I would say all of us probably are. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. You get the sense that the word is just exploding. The Holy Spirit is coming in waves, doing amazing things. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. They wanted none of it. But they shook off the dust from their feet, just as Jesus taught them, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Some were very curious and intrigued by the gospel message. Others were absolutely enraged by it, mostly because of jealousy, not because of its truthfulness. Some believed it completely. Some of them were interested further. And the new messengers, Paul and Barnabas and everyone with them, were filled with joy. How is it that even though you don't know that you would be considering this a success, in fact, they get ran out of town, but somehow they're filled with great joy? It's amazing to me. There's something about meeting God and partnering with him in his mission and loving him to this depth that even when we are rejected, we are filled with him and we are filled with joy. That's amazing to me. As we close today, I want to come back to this insight that I read this week that kind of brings everything to kind of back to the close, back to the preparation of that meal. God had been equipping Paul for this ministry and for all of his ministry long before Paul ever understood why. Think about everything that Paul had brought to this moment. He had brought years and years and years of strict religious Jewish thinking and education. He had brought with him an incredible intellect. He had brought with him maybe the best knowledge of the Old Testament of anyone on earth at that point. But he also brought with him Roman citizenship. And so he could go anywhere that he would like in the Roman kingdom. He brought with him familiarity with the Greek culture. He brought with him the capacity to speak multiple languages. He brought with him great zeal, great leadership, great perseverance. So when Paul was studying under Gamaliel, who was one of, if not the most famous Jewish rabbi of the day, was Paul in his mind thinking, one day I'm going to actually become hated by these people because I'm going to hear from Jesus and trust in him as the fulfillment of all of this? No, of course not. He had no idea that one day that knowledge that he was learning would help him explain why Jesus was the Messiah to the very people that he was with. When Paul inherited Roman citizenship, he had no idea that one day that would open up doors and protect him in ministry in ways that nothing else could. It's amazing to me. So the point that I'm making is, who knows how God is weaving parts of your past and of your present together now to equip you to the ministry opportunities that you have? What experiences has he given you? But God is asking us, he is asking us to consider, what has he done for us and what has he given to us to use for his glory now? You don't have to have Paul's gift to live on purpose. You simply need to recognize what God has given to you, what he has brought you through. You have to recognize that the importance of growing in his word and clearly hold to and believe the gospel and then faithfully obey him. And he shows us where we can be faithful. So in each of these points, it says Paul this and Paul that. I did that on purpose this time. Because the question would be, will you be able to sub your name in any one of those points and the truth remain? Would it remain if it says Alan knew God's word by heart and was equipped to use it? Would we be able to say Alan faithfully used the gifts God had given him to accomplish the mission God had given him? Would I be able to say that Alan remained faithful and experienced joy even when obedience led to rejection and persecution? And if the answer is no, then why is that? So let's do some business with God and pray and ask the Lord to speak to us, to comfort us, to help us. All these things don't change overnight, but God is working and moving and calling us to himself so that we not only can be useful to him, but that we can know him and love him and worship him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you desire to partner with us for your mission. That you gave Paul such a keen sense of, God, what you had called him to do and such a unique gifting. And you've given all of us unique gifting, maybe some of which we are using to its maximum, some of which we are not stewarding very well. God, help us to be able to discern from your Spirit's leading and prompting where we need to grow. Maybe it's that we need to find a better rhythm of studying Scripture, and we need a better understanding of what the gospel is. Maybe it's an understanding of why Christianity is unique, why this is like something, Lord, that we need to know to be able to explain, to give a good reason for it, for the hope that we have in you. Lord, maybe somebody is just truly beaten down because they have been rejected or they've put themselves out there and it's been painful and they've not sensed the joy that Paul and Barnabas got to sense. I pray, God, as they dive further into you, Lord, that as they know you and walk with you, Jesus, that you would help them to experience joy. Help us to do this not just personally, but collectively, as a church body. Jesus, would you speak to us now? Help us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.